Father, your word is open before each one of us tonight. And we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would use this time wonderfully to speak to us, speaker and hearers alike. Illuminate these words. Help us to see what you want us to see from them and how that will affect the way that we live tonight, tomorrow, and this week, and longer. Father, we ask in your name. Amen. I'm going to ask myself and us three questions, and those three questions hopefully will help us get a little better handle on these verses. So there's our first question. What do we know about Jesus? It might be patently obvious, that question. What do we know about Jesus? Look at that first paragraph that Alan read for us. It's headed up, Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. And it takes us back a little bit into what we looked at last week. We're picking up the account of the life and death of Jesus. After 30 years of almost obscurity, Jesus bursts on the scene. He goes public with his message. And that message is backed up with miracles and healings. It is astounding. He gathers a group of followers, a group of close followers together, and they see and hear all that goes on. And is it at this point that Jesus has decided that these people have seen and heard enough to make up their minds about him? There's almost a sense here of being make up your mind time. He draws them into a discussion and ends up putting them on the spot. Look with me at chapter 8 and verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, note what he asks them, who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. It's not too threatening, is it? Who do people say that I am? We'll come on to the next question in a moment. John the Baptist had identified himself with Jesus, but had identified Jesus as so much greater than he was. Even tying Jesus' shoelaces would have been too great an honour for John the Baptist. He'd now been executed for criticising Herod. And some people thought that Jesus was John back to life. Others were expecting a prophet who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Was that Jesus? And there were other theories that were going around at the time. Some people thought he was off his rocker, to use a modern expression. Some people thought he was satanic. What nobody seems to have been saying was that Jesus was just a carpenter from Nazareth. People generally had a different view than that. Of course, what Jesus said and what he did was too extraordinary for any ordinary explanation. What do people say about Jesus now? If we were asked the same question, how would we reply? A fine moral teacher? A good man? Or maybe, as I thought when I was thinking about that question, many don't even seem to think about Jesus. There's an apathy, an indifference, and that's tragic. Who do people say I am? And Jesus asks this generation that question as well. Who do people say I am? But then he turns it. Verse 29. It's more personal now. And he asked them, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And good old Peter stands up. You are the Messiah. You are the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah, the King promised and sent by God to overthrow the enemies of God, to usher in the kingdom of God, and to bring people into that everlasting kingdom, that peace, that security, that forgiveness. Let's think of Peter for a moment. He's been watching everything that Jesus has been doing. He's heard every word that he's said. He's seen the miracles and everything. And he's begun to realize just who Jesus is. As we see later on, he hasn't got the whole picture. There's part of it that he doesn't want to accept, but he's getting there. Interestingly, in verse 30, Jesus warns them not to tell anyone about him. Perhaps because they haven't got the whole picture yet and they would just go babbling on. There's more they need to take on board first. And Jesus then goes on to give them his perspective of where he's going and what he's here for. Look at verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. No back doors, nothing hidden. He spoke plainly. But that's not the kind of Messiah that Peter was expecting. Jesus is the Messiah, the Saviour and Lord of God's people. But how is he going to bring in the kingdom? Well, by dying at the hands of his enemies. And that's a shock, certainly a shock for the disciples and for Peter. It's an extraordinary fact that the death of Jesus was purposeful, despite the fact that, humanly speaking, it looked like that death was completely outside his control, that others were putting him to death. But yet, as we know, it was all part of the master plan. Jesus said sometime later that he would die to give his life as a ransom for many. His death would be the price that had to be paid so that they and us could escape eternal death and that we could find forgiveness and a restored relationship with God. But of course, and amazingly, Jesus said that he wouldn't stay dead. He would be raised to death. He would be raised from death to life forever. Death itself would be defeated by him. And what more proof could be needed that he really was the Saviour and Lord of the world? What more proof? That's who Jesus said he was. And we may have heard that many times before, up to tonight, I suspect we will have. But I make no apologies for saying it again, because we need to be reminded of it. And it should encourage us in our walk. Who do you say that Jesus is? What do we know about Jesus? That leads us on, our second question. What are we going to do with our life? What are we going to do with our life? Well, if you think that Jesus can be safely ignored and forgotten about, then you will decide to do with your life what you want to do, without any reference to him at all. Now, if that's you tonight, then I would simply say to you, think again. Take a closer look. There's things here written and said about Jesus that can't be ignored. The weight of the facts is too strong. But what about if we know that Jesus can't be ignored? Are we clear in our minds that Jesus is God and man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the man who died for us and rose again? Because if we believe that, then it has implications about the way that we live. We can't believe in Jesus like that and live the life that we want. Look at verse 34. Then he, that's Jesus, called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, we'll come back to that in a minute. There's two categories of people here around Jesus. There's the crowd, they hang around him. He's charismatic, he's attractive. They want a piece of him. But in a sense, they keep him quite safely at arm's length. They're not too close. But then there's the disciples, what we might call his close followers. Where Jesus goes, they go. What he says, they do. They're committed. They mess up. They make mistakes. They don't get it right half of the time. But they're committed. Their lives are not their own. They've left so much to follow him. And they belong to him. He might say to them, "Do you realize what you're letting yourselves in for? You can't play at being a follower of mine. Be consistent. Give me everything. You won't regret it." He calls them, and this is what he says to them. Verse 34, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Jesus lays out here two radically different options for living. Living for ourselves, living for Jesus. We can live for ourselves, we can pursue our own pleasures, we can be selfish, we can promote our own interests, we can look after number one, we can accumulate lots of money, or we can live for Jesus, we can live to please him, promote his glory, and give the whole of our lives to him in thanks for what he's done already for us. Which is it to be? What are we going to do with our life? Thirdly, finally, and it's practical and it moves on, how are we going to live our life? The second question is the big picture question. This is more nitty-gritty. How do we get there? What kind of person are we going to be today? Tomorrow, at school, on our course, at work, with the people we live with, in retirement, whatever that might bring. How does the choice that we make work itself out in practice? Back to verse 36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So there's real implications here in what Jesus is saying in how we decide to live. And I guess there's more than three implications, but just in closing, three implications of what that might mean for us. And first of all, living for ourselves, living for yourself is easy. I use the term carefully because it's the opposite of denying yourself. It's the opposite of taking up your cross. It's the opposite of following. We don't have to be taught to go with the flow, do we? It almost comes naturally. If we jump into a fast-flowing river, I knew that was going to be interesting, we'll go one way. We will follow the flow. We can make things comfortable ourselves. We can indulge in our own desires. It's natural, and it may have an immediate payback. If we go with the flow, we avoid conflict. We don't have to struggle. We don't have to battle. We just take it easy, and it feels good. But it doesn't always work. Sometimes our plans backfire when we try to give ourselves a good time. The pleasure that we get can be very short term, and it doesn't last. If things really go our way, we might even gain the whole world. We might have financial security for the rest of our life. We might have everything that money can buy. But often we see in those sort of people a lack of happiness, a lack of purpose in their lives. Living for ourselves has catastrophic consequences long term. Jesus describes the generation here as adulterous and sinful. People end up having lived that way with guilt and shame. They're damaged, broken relationships, and the general mess of life. And that can all be traced back to defiance of God's will in the first place. And remember, we will one day be accountable to God. Jesus will be our judge. And if we've chosen our lives with us at the centre and him on the fringes, then without God, he'll give us exactly that. A life without God for all eternity. We will lose our life. If we disown him now, he will disown us then. He's really clear about that. So in one sense, living for ourselves is easy because it comes naturally. But in another sense, it has terrible consequences. Secondly, and we don't deny this, living for Jesus is hard. It means abandoning ourselves. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. It means putting ourselves to the back. It means displacing ourselves from number one in our lives. What is the most important thing in our life? It's Jesus. And everything revolves from that. All our decisions, everything. If we are going to follow him seriously, then we will cease to be the centre of our own existence. He'll be that. And that's not easy. We'll be publicly and openly identified as one of his people. We'll be part of a group of people here, believers that we can take encouragement from each day. We won't be able to keep quiet about our faith. And in some parts of the world, the price for that would be very, very high. I know some people here will support organisations that are there to support Christians throughout the world who suffer persecution simply because of their faith. And they do, in parts of the world, lose their very lives because of him. In this country at the moment, what do we have? Lies, hostility perhaps, ridicule, but nothing more. But it's clear here, if we're ashamed of him now, then one day he will be ashamed of us. Living for Jesus as Lord will mean following him where he leads us. There's no part of our life that we can say, keep out of. That's my life and I'm going to live that bit my way. It's all of it. If he says go, we go. And if he says stay, we stay. So living for Jesus is hard. But thirdly, finally, and more optimistically, having said all of that, living for Jesus is abundant life, life in its fullness. Because if we do, we will find true and lasting joy. We will find peace and hope. Yes, there'll be plenty of rocky roads to travel down, but he will travel down those roads with us, and we will find that true joy and true peace. Nothing can tear him away from us. He will be with us all the time. God's plans are taking shape. Jesus is in control. His power is at work in the life of his followers. He will use us as his followers to further his purposes here and perhaps further afield, we will be part of his church. If we live for Jesus, we will have his presence. We will have his power at work in us. But that's not all. We will also have his promise. His promise to look forward to. The promise of eternal life. The promise of life with him forever. When we come to that day when we have to give an account, he won't be ashamed of us because he'll recognize us and he'll welcome us into his kingdom. If we live for him, it won't be easy, but life will be full of his presence, his power, and his promise. And that's abundant life, not just abundant life to look forward to in the future, but abundant life now, life in all its fullness, as some translations say. The way of the cross, how to live. It's a choice, isn't it? It's not an easy choice, but it is a choice. But if that choice is Jesus, then we have made the greatest choice we possibly can in this life. It will not guarantee us an easy life. But as I've said already, we will have his presence, we will have his power, and we will have his promise to look forward to. And we will have abundant life here and now. Amen.